Cool. Let me just, if you don't have it yet, there is a handout in the back of the sanctuary for today's Sunday school lesson. Let me just pray and then we will start. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in our need and in our weakness. We know, Father, that forgiving is not something that comes out easy for us. And Lord, please help us to hear your word, to pay attention to it. But at the same time, as we consider your word, we pray that you give us of your Holy Spirit a big measure of him, Lord. Fill us with him. So what the gospel demands from us may be fulfilled because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are going to continue with our series on forgiveness and forgiving. And this morning we are going to open the scriptures in Matthew 18. So if you have a copy of the scriptures in front of you, I will encourage you to open Matthew chapter 18. We are going to read verses 25 to 35, excuse me. So Matthew 18, 25 to 35. After 2 weeks ago, after starting the series and starting some fires, now there's no fires today. We are just going to see what the scriptures have to say. And hopefully there are no fires anymore, or there will be more fires. I don't know. Do you need a Bible, Carl?
Yeah, I probably have one up here, Wednesday.
So Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Does anyone have it that would like to read it for me?
Sure.
Thank you.
Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Cool. Thank you. So that's our text for this morning. We are going to consider forgiving, and specifically, we're going to open up this parable. We're going to see all the characters and all the things that are happening in there, and then we are going to see an application of it for us. So before we do so, though, we need to understand what this text of scriptures is. And perhaps the most important thing is that Jesus Christ is responding to a question with a parable. So this is kind of like a story. So if Peter is asking, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Jesus doesn't go, let me tell you. Logically speaking, forgiveness is an act of the heart in which you decide not to bring forth what has been done to you, and you decide to absorb the damage done to you, and instead of vengeance, you extend forgiveness. That's the logical definition. Now, we are going to parse what each one of these parts are. Jesus is not doing that, is he? He is talking to us in a story, in a parable, and there is a good reason for that. If I give you an scholastic, which is what I did, definition of what forgiveness is, then you will go, okay, I see that, and that's it. But when we read this story and when we examine it and reread it and imagine what is going on in the story, it causes indignation in our hearts, doesn't it? We hear about this person who has been forgiven, and then instead of going forgiving others, he starts behaving in a way that none of us is expecting. So we feel trapped in the story. We feel this is personal. How can this guy not do this, right? So it kind of entraps us in what is happening. In that sense, it gets our attention, and that's what is happening here. It's designed to shock our senses. It's easy to understand. We all get what is happening, what is good, what is bad, and so on. We also need to understand another thing, and is that this parable is designed to teach us what is it that is expected of us Christians. But as a side note to that, this parable is not designed to tell us whether Christians can lose or not their salvation. If your mind was going there. And I'm going there because people have used it for that. See, there's the parable of the unforgiving servant, and the end of the parable, as you heard already, ends with, so my father will not forgive you if you don't forgive. Therefore, if we don't forgive, we will go to hell. So it's possible to lose your salvation. That's not even in the loop of the parable. It's not even in the context of the parable. Parables and answers and everything that we say is limited to a context. So depending on the context that we are speaking about, our answers have certain reasons behind, right? So in this case, Peter is asking, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus is giving a parable to explain how many times. Basically, as many times as we can, and more than that, right? That's what Jesus is illustrating. But Jesus is never speaking about losing your salvation. Just to clarify that, if ever comes to your mind. Now, the parable is really strong, isn't it? It has strong consequences as well. And that's another reason why I'm mentioning this. No one said, and I'm not going to say, that forgiving is really easy. And no one is saying that, you just need to ignore everything and pretend that nothing happened. That's not forgiveness either. Forgiving, just as everything in the Christian life, it's really hard. It's really difficult, especially when we have been very, very hurt by other people, circumstances, or many other things. But is what is required of us in the Christian life. And so it's a comfort for us in that sense that we don't need to do it by ourselves, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to forgive. Okay? Now, even then, that doesn't make it easier. But that means that if we are struggling with that, we are going to go into our knees, ask the Lord for His Spirit so He can help us to move into forgiveness. Okay? So I'm telling you what I would do. If I'm having issues with forgiving a person, then what I would do is to try to go to my knees and ask the Lord to help me, because right now I really don't want to. If I'm having anger issues like I was yesterday, what I'm gonna do is to, even though I don't want it to, is to go to my knees and say, Lord, this is not easy. I really want to continue being angry. Please help me with your spirit so I don't do this anymore. Right? And the benefit of that is that the Lord does send you His Holy Spirit. He breaks your hardened heart and He helps you to do exactly what He is commanding you to do. So I'm saying all of this because I know that as we go through this, many things are going to pop in your head, and it's hard to read, it's hard to understand. We all are going to get what is required of us, and we are going to despair. But despair not, because I'm already telling you, you have the Holy Spirit, He is going to help you to do this. Okay? Do you have any questions before we go into Matthew 18? No? All right, let's go to see the different parts of Matthew 18. So I want you to imagine this as, a separation of each one of the parts of the parable. Think about dissecting an animal. If you ever did that in high school, think about dissecting an animal. You put it open, guinea pig, right? You open it, arms open, pinned to the board, and then you grab a little knife, open it, and then you start opening the first layer of skin. Then it has another that is harder. So you open the second one, and then you have another one that is even harder. So you open the third one. So you have three layers already. And then you have the organs. And now you need to move every single part outside of his body so you can classify. Oh, intestines. Oh, liver. Oh, lungs. Right? That's what we are going to do in the parable. We are going to dissect every single part of the parable. And we are going to see each one of them separately so we can later on look at it together. So there are at least six parts to this portion. So the first one is the reason of the parable. This is one that we cannot miss and we shouldn't miss. And when we are reading parables, by the way, do this exercise. If you are just reading, you know, let's say you are just reading one of those devotionals that send you to read parables, and you go read Matthew 23 to 35, right? That's just the parable. If you're doing that, then look at what has come before it, and then look at what's coming after it. Because sometimes, and the vast majority of cases, Jesus does explain what the parable means. So, for example, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like. So he is already telling you what the parable is about. It's about the kingdom of God. Other times with the Pharisees and the famous parable of the Gospel of Luke of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son, all of those parables start because the Pharisees don't want to receive sinners, and they are criticizing Jesus Christ. How can he be with prostitutes and sinners and so on? And Jesus starts with these parables. So the context already explained to you what the parable is all about. Same thing here. Matthew 21 and 22 has the context of the parable. It has a question for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter asks, how much or how many times do I need to forgive? Right? And Peter is very concerned about this. And so he has this amount in his head. Seven times? Let's say someone hits me once, comes back and says, please forgive me. No, let's be more real. Let's say I go to my wife. And after a day of work, I arrive home with the kids and she's sitting down. And I go, oh, you did nothing today. Knowing that she didn't, right? She's clearly been working. But I go, oh, you did nothing today. And then she goes, that was really mean. You offended me. So I go, honey, please forgive me. She goes, yeah, I forgive you. Next day, I arrive again and I say the same thing. So, honey, please forgive me. Two. Okay. 7 days like that. Okay. And at the seventh time, I go, honey, please forgive me. She goes, seven times. Sorry, now you're screwed. I'm not going to forgive you. That's what Peter is having in mind. If someone offends me, just as I have offended my wife in the same way, how many times should I be continuing to forgive this stupidity in my life? Right? After all, it seems like he doesn't want to change. After all, it seems like he wants to continue doing this against me. How many times should I forgive him? Seven? And seven is already a generous number for the Jews, because according to tradition, it actually, the rabbis said up to three. That's the limit. If someone sins more than three times, then you have no obligation to forgive him. That's it. So Peter is thinking, well, I'm doing better, right? I'm with Jesus. Seven, he's certainly going to say, Peter, you are very spiritual. Seven times is a lot. Good job. You got it. Yes. An eighth one would be the moment in which you start reaching for your rights and when you can raise a fit and not forgive the person. Is that what Jesus says? Actually, he doesn't say that. Jesus replies that we are to forgive 70 times 7. Which, if you have heard this and have done this, the math amounts to 490 times. The point is not for you to count up to 490 times. It's just an exaggeration. It's hyperbolic language. 70 times 7 is simply a multiplication of the perfect number in the scriptures to say infinite times you are to forgive. Okay? So that's the demand. Peter is hearing from Jesus Christ that Christians need to forgive as many times as it is needed. So let me just read to you something that I found in R.T. France's commentary on Matthew. This statement by Jesus is in the language of hyperbole, not of calculation. So you don't have to forgive 490 times. Those who are concerned as to whether the figure should be 77 or 490 have missed the point. There is no limit, no place for keeping a tally of forgiveness already used up. Peter's question was misconceived. If one is still counting, one is not forgiving. So how many times? As many as you can, as many as you need to forgive, and do not bring it back. That's what triggers the parable, right? This questioning of Peter's. But then you have Jesus starting a parable to explain what he has said to Peter. And this is where the story gets really, really interesting. So the parable has a beginning, and it starts with an offense. And so you have these two very interesting characters, king and a servant. Think about, Caesar and one of his slaves, right? And slaves in the Roman world were more than just people who clean the kitchen or clean your robes or whatever. They were also accountants for the emperor. They were also in charge of doing difficult tasks, right? So here, this parable is not crazy at all. It's set in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ's time. So you have a king and a servant. King has loaned 10,000 talents to the servant, which is around $400 billion today. But again, that's not the point, right? The point is this is just a lot of money. It's an immense amount of money that he has lended to the servant. And the servant, as you are able to imagine, is unable to pay this debt. So the idea seems for us to understand that the servant has this infinite unpayable, amazing amount of debt that he cannot pay, that he's owing to the king. So what does the king do? He comes and he confronts the servant. Hey, you, come before me. All right, the king has authority to say that. That's perhaps one of the most difficult things for us to grapple with, because we are not used to the idea of having someone over us. Even if the president of the United States is calling us before his presence, we still have the right to say, I don't want to go. That's not how it works in the ancient world, and that's definitely not how it works before the God of the universe. If the king of the universe calls you, you go. And that's what is happening here. The king is calling this servant, and he has to come. So he is before the presence of the king right now. So notice the third part. There is a request. So the second part is the king having this debt, calling the servant before his presence. The third part is now the servant with a request. Pay me, otherwise you will go to jail and probably forever. And that's not a nice place to be in those times. So he is facing the anger of the king and a life sentence. So the servant has a specific request for the king to be patient. Falling on his knees here in the parable has this idea of deep emotion. He's thoroughly sorrow of what he has done, right? And then he has this offer, I will pay back everything. This is not just a promise, but it's also an offer to make restitution. For you to have an idea of how this would have felt, think about someone who killed your son. And now the authorities are giving you the opportunity to face the murderer. And he says, he falls to your knees and says, please forgive me. And I will repay what I did to your son. What can he do? Can he bring your son or daughter back to life? How can he repay what he did? I will restitute you everything. How? Bring my son back to life. Right? That's what he's saying, basically. I will repay you. So then we have the king's response, the king's mercy. This is the fourth part. So in response to the plea, the king decides to forgive the debt. Notice that's an interesting one. He doesn't send him to jail. He doesn't also say, okay, you say that you are going to pay me. Let's make a payment plan. Okay, so if you pay me $10 a month, at some point you will make it. This is not how hospitals work, in other words. This is the hospital saying, you owe me nothing. Okay, so this is, the bank saying, yeah, don't worry about it. We have covered it. That's what it is. So here is something interesting. To forgive someone's debt, according to Keller, to forgive someone's debt to you is to absorb the debt yourself. So forgiveness here means that the king has absorbed the debt of the servant. He bears the weight of the debt. So what he's saying again is the bank saying to you, yeah, I know you owe me $10 million, but don't worry. We'll take care of it. You owe nothing. There is no payment plans. There is no, we will take your car as a down payment and then part of your check until you provide everything. No, we will take care of everything. You have nothing to be concerned about. Contrast the third with the fourth for a second. A servant offering to pay, but we all know he cannot pay, but he's offering to pay it, right? With king's mercy, he absorbs the debt himself. So would it be possible for the servant to pay the debt? I don't think so. It's infinite. He cannot pay it. So the king absorbs the debt itself. Now, this is the end of the first scene in the parable. You have servant coming before the king. You have a king threatening the servant. I will do this if you don't pay me. Servant says, no, I will repay you. Please have mercy on me. The king saying, you know what? Don't worry about it. I will take care of it. It's covered. Walk away from my presence free. You owe me nothing. That's first scene. If you want to imagine this parable in a way, imagine that this is happening in the palace of the king. So as he walks out of the palace, changes of location, that's scene number two. And what do we find here? That as he's walking free from the palace of the king, as he is just, you know, whistling, you know, I'm free, everything is okay, everything is awesome. Like life looks rose-colored, right? So now he's walking in the streets and the sky is blue, the birds are singing, whistling, and everything is seen under a new light. But as you walk in the sidewalk, there is that guy and he owes you $10. This is the new scene, right? So the forgiven servant is the superior in this case, and the new servant is the debtor. So you have, things have switched places. Now the forgiven servant is in the superior position, and this new servant is on the inferior. So the forgiven servant is the bank. The new servant is the one who has asked money from the bank. So the debt is also highlighted for us. The new servant owes something like $10. So it's not that big of a deal. It's a small debt. But instead of seeing the same conclusion as before, the story moves directions and shows us the forgiven servant choking and sending the new servant to prison. So that's kind of the impact of the parable, isn't it? When you see this guy who has been forgiven walking free on the street, and then he finds this other guy who owes not a lot of money, and he's like choking him and trying to get all the money that he owes from him. So it goes against what we expect, does it not? We would expect the guy to go, well, you know, I was forgiven $100 billion. $10 is nothing, so don't worry. Just walk away free just as I did. But that's not what we see. We see him behaving like Scrooge, right? That's what we see, exacting the last penny of the people that he has loaned money to. So then we have another part of it, which is the verdict. And so I think personally, this is perhaps the most difficult part of the whole parable to hear and to try to understand. Because so far, we are outside of the parable, if that makes sense. So far, you are kind of like watching TV. You see the guy being forgiven. You see the guy walking free. And you go, oh, good for him. You see the guy choking this other servant. And you go, oh, that's not good. How dare he? But then, by the end of the parable, you are dragged in as well. You are coming into the parable. You enter in the TV show. And you now are in the middle of this parable. And you are hearing, if you don't forgive just as my father has forgiven you, he will not forgive you either. And so you go, oh. Now we are making mental notes, right? Have we forgiven? What will happen to me? Because I really don't want to forgive this person. But now we retrace the steps, right? Now we realize that we have been becoming like this forgiven servant who doesn't want to forgive. So that's the power of this parable. It drags you in, so you feel what is happening in there. So how can anyone who has experienced The lavish mercy I showed you have such cruel, ungenerous attitude towards others, so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Okay. So the whole parable is not difficult to understand, is it? The king is God himself. We all are the servant, right? The talents are the infinite debt we owe to God. But because God has forgiven us, we owe him everything. And by the way, not only Christians owe him everything, but in this world, there is not one single person who can say, I don't owe anything to God. Because we breathe, we move, we have families, we enjoy the sunshine, we have provision every single day. And all of those things are extras. All of those things are gifts of God the Father. So despite of that, we treat other human beings infinitely short of the generous and mercy with which God has treated us. So anyhow, that's kind of like the scope of the parable. Two big scenes, six parts. First scene, before the presence of the king. Second scene, servant not wanting to forgive minor servant. And then, three scenes. Final scene, servant, the forgiven servant, coming before the presence of the king again and being sent to jail because he failed to do the same thing that the king has done to him. Do you have any questions here or any comments or anything that comes to your head or heart?
When the king came back and reversed his edict, was he judging the sincerity of the man's heart?
What do you mean by that?
Well, I guess the question is, in giving forgiveness, do we judge the person's heart before we do that to see if that the asking of forgiveness is sincere?
Yeah, no. We cannot judge hearts. So for example, I can come and knowing that you are allergic to chocolate, to say something, right? And give you a cookie that has chocolate chips inside, but cover them so you don't see them. And then you eat them. And, you know, it gives you a horrible stomach ache. And I see you going to the bathroom puking and everything. And I go, ha, 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 Carl fell into my trap. But then I feel really, really bad. And, you know, everyone is looking at me. How could Christian do that to Carl? That's stupid. So I'm like, okay, yeah, I need to apologize with Carl. So I come and I say, Carl, please forgive me. That was not okay of me. But I really don't mean it. I think it was a really fun joke to make to you. But see, as far as you can tell, I'm being honest. So you go, I forgive you, Christian. And you walk away, you know, without remorse, without any heaviness in your heart. But I'm still mad. And I'm still wanting to give you another cookie to you. That's not your problem anymore. Because as far as you know, you forgave me. And your job is not to judge the intentions of my heart. Because God is going to do that. Your job is to forgive. So in many of those instances, we judge the actions of people, not the sincerity of people, because we don't know. People can say many, many things, and maybe they don't mean anything, or maybe they do, but there is no way we can know that. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I suppose your wife, after the seventh time, pretty much determines that you're not sincere.
Yeah.
I would presume, but she still then has to, regardless of that sincerity.
Yeah.
To forgive.
Yeah. I mean, seven times in a row is a lot. But I'm sure we do that more than seven times. It's just not as often and and she still has to forgive me, and I still have to forgive her. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I will have a problem with someone saying, you know, have you forgiven this person? And no, and I don't want to. Then his or her heart is talking. There is something in there. Well, why don't you want to forgive? Because I don't want to. So now I'm facing a hardened heart person, and that requires a different measure. But if someone says to me, I know I need to forgive, it's just really hard. It's just that I remember once and again the harm that was being done to me. And it's just really, really difficult. Could you pray for me, please? See, that's a different thing. Then that person is more willing, even in her heart, to forgive than the other one. And then there is the fact again, and that's why I was saying what I was saying at the beginning of the lesson. There is the fact that we cannot ignore that we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and that we need to force ourselves to come to our knees and say, Lord, I really don't want to do this. I really feel strongly against this, but I know what you require of me. Please help me with your Spirit to do this. And he will. So the parable is not here for you to say, you need to do this by yourself and in yourself. And if you don't, then God is going to curse you. No, but the parable is here precisely because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Precisely because if we surrender ourselves to him, he is going to fill our hearts and move our hearts to obedience. As difficult as that may sound, the Holy Spirit will empower us to do that. Right? Again, think about 2 weeks ago. There is a reason why people are able to look at the eyes of the murderer of their children, as we saw 2 weeks ago in the example, and they said, I forgive you. Did he ask for it? Probably not. Did he deserve that? Probably not. But this person is recognizing, I didn't deserve that either. I'm going to extend it just as what was extended to me. And I know it's not easy, but I'm going to do it because this is what the Holy Spirit is empowering me to do. And it's in scriptures. Does that answer your question? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So we don't know. I don't know when people are honest or dishonest, sincere or not sincere in their apologies. But I know that if someone asks me for forgiveness, my obligation as a Christian is to say, yes, I forgive you. Yeah. Yeah. That's why, by the way, talking to Carol, that's why sometimes it's hard to tell the other person what they have done wrong. Right? Because I don't want to forgive you. I know if I tell you that you offended me, you're going to say, oh, please forgive me. And I will have to forgive you. And I don't want to forgive you. Right? Yeah. Because it looks like an easy exit. But when we do that, then it accumulates in our hearts, distances us from each other, and it grows and grows and grows until we have this big chasm that we can no longer cross, and it destroys us and it destroys relationships. So forgiveness is really important. In fact, even for your well-being, even if someone has not asked you your forgiveness, it is better for you to say, you know what, I'm going to forgive him or her for what she or he did to me. But she hasn't asked you for it. Yeah, I don't care, because I'm going to let this go. Because then you are not, you know, boiling over it and thinking about it. Because then that's like shrinking your heart like the Grinch. And then the next thing you know is that you are green on the outside and in the inside, right? Kicking puppies in the street and things like that. It's eating out your spiritual life. That's what I'm trying to say. Any other questions or comments? No? Okay. So what we learn from the parable? So there are several things that the parable teaches us about forgiveness. And I think this is hopefully going to put it in the right place. First, again, forgiveness is not easy. It's actually very costly and very difficult to do. And I don't want to minimize that, right? I don't want to say you need to forgive. But I'm really struggling with it. No, you shouldn't. Like, repent of that. This is easy. If someone says that, it's clearly because he has no idea what forgiveness is and what that entails, how much you have been hurt, right? It's really easy to say, you should forgive, period. It's not as easy as it sounds. And so I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of a person who has been offended, who has been hurt, who has been having difficult times trying to understand why is God requiring me to do this when it still hurts, right? But forgiveness is actually the better part. Even though it's costly and even though it's difficult, you gain more than what you feel that you are losing when you do it. You gain freedom, by the way. To forgive is to have freedom from being chained to that other person that is still coming after you, in your mind at least. So this is seen specifically in the fact that the servant, even though he promises to repay the debt, he will never be able to pay it. Infinite debt is unpayable by definition. God's forgiveness cannot in any way be merited. So to say with the servant that we will pay the debt is to misunderstand God's grace. We cannot pay it. We cannot deliver ourselves. It's impossible. But if forgiveness is free for us, it was not free for God. It cost him everything. He is the one who absorbs the cost of forgiveness. We're forgiven precisely because God gave his son for us. He paid our debt. He died in our place. So think about this. How many times have you thought about God forgave me and what that cost to him to forgive me, to forgive us, right? Sometimes, I'm not saying you have this in your head. I'm just saying sometimes this is what has come to my head. We think because God is all powerful and because God is God, then it is easy for him to forgive. It's kind of like the genie, right? You have three wishes, Aladdin. What do you want? And Aladdin goes, oh, I want to be handsome. And you know, the genie goes, done, you know, after a song. And we think God is like that. What do you want, Christian? Do you want me to forgive you? Like, yes, I want for done, like nothing. No, it was very, very costly for God to forgive. It's not just, oh yeah, because he's God, he can do it. Precisely because he is God, he cannot do it without absorbing the debt himself. It was his holiness, his character who was violated by us. And there is something that is required of the same amount, of the same immensity to pay the debt. And that's why our forgiveness cost him the death of his son, the one who resembles the father the most without any differences. He is God himself, and God himself had to die for us, had to pay the debt, because there is no one bigger than God who had the money to pay for it. Let me just read something to you. This is Article 1, Heading 2 of the punishment about Christ's saving death. God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. His justice requires, as he has revealed himself in his word, that the sins we have committed against his infinite majesty be punished with both temporal and eternal punishments of soul as well as body. We cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction payment is given to God's justice. Article 2, satisfaction made by Christ. Since, however, we ourselves cannot give this satisfaction or deliver ourselves from God's anger because we cannot pay the debt, basically, God, in his boundless mercy, has given us a warranty, his only begotten Son, who has made to be sin and curse for us in our place on the cross in order that he might give satisfaction for us. So basically, on the cross, Jesus paid our debt. Article 3, the infinite value of Christ's death. This death of God's Son is the only and entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. It is of infinite value and worth, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. This death is of such great value and worth for the reasons that the person who suffered it is not only a true and perfect holy man, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Another reason is that this death was accompanied by the experience of God's anger and curse, which we by our sins had fully deserved. That's Canons of the Ord, heading to Articles 1 through 4, talking about this is what God paid for our sins. To send God himself, the second person of the Trinity, to pay the debt for you. So what kind of, I'm reading this book, Abraham Kuyper Meditations on the Psalms. What kind of death did Jesus died? Did he die on the cross and that's it? Or did he die on the cross and on the cross he experienced more than just death, but the curse of God himself falling upon him? So Jesus' death is not any death. It's a death in which he experienced the fullness of the curse, wrath, anger, a dissatisfaction of God upon himself for you and for me. So if that's what caused God to forgive us, then that puts things in perspective, does it not? How much is costing us to forgive $10? So second, we encounter a definition of forgiveness here. According to Keller, there are four things that God does. He brings the man before him. The king took pity on the man. The king absorbs the debt himself. And the king let the man go and restored the relationship. So to forgive is first to name the trespass truthfully as wrong and unpunishable rather than merely excusing it. You know how it has become very, very fashionable to say, if I have offended you, please forgive me. That's an excuse already. Or, I am so sorry that you felt in this way. That's an excuse too. I didn't do anything. It's you who are too sensitive. All right? No. You offended me. You were rude and I felt bad. That's the first thing. Second, it is to identify with the perpetrator as a fellow sinner rather than thinking how different from you he or she is. So basically, it puts you and the other person at the same level. Just as I am a sinner, this other person is a sinner as well. And what else am I to expect of them, right? Hurt people hurts people. And I have hurt people just as he has hurt me. So we are on the same level now. Third, It is to release the wrongdoer from liability by absorbing the debt oneself rather than seeking revenge and paying them back. So, yeah, you hurt me. It hurt my feelings, my heart, or whatever, my knee, whatever that is. But I am forgiving you. I will not bring this back to you anymore. And if the temptation comes to remember it, like, but she did this to you, or he did this to you. Yeah, no, I will not bring it back. I have forgiven this person, right? And finally, it is to aim for reconciliation rather than breaking off the relationship forever. If you omit any of these four actions, you are not engaging in real forgiveness. So it's to restore the relationship, right? As much as we can. There are times in which, for different reasons, you cannot do that. But that's basically what is being said here. So third, we also learned the different dimensions of forgiveness. This is to say that true real forgiveness is experienced and given only when we have experienced God's forgiveness. Or put it differently, because God has forgiven us, we too are to forgive others. That's why, by the way, the world doesn't know forgiveness. Have you realized of that? And that's why you cannot behave like the world. The world knows only one thing. If you did something to me, I'm going to come back at you in any way that we can. So we form groups, we hashtag things, and then we go to the street to manifest and to protest against whatever you have done to us, because we are victims. The gospel never calls us to be victims. The gospel calls us to forgive in face of affront. But we can do that because we have been forgiven. We know what forgiveness is. The world doesn't. Go ahead, Kelly.
Sorry.
I saw your hand.
I'm just thinking, so we forgive based on Christ's forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us. But there also is, like, God is also a God of justice.
Yep.
And forgiveness can't happen outside of justice.
Yep.
Or the possibility of justice.
Yep. Yeah, so inside the school setting, you know, you have different dimensions of this. So because we're Christians, we're going to counsel that kid to forgive the other person. But we also, if we see that this is someone who will not stop at doing this, we also have the authorities, right? Whom we can, like you as a teacher, can go and talk to him. And that's Matthew 18, right? Go talk to him. Hey, why are you doing this? This is not who you are to be in front of your brothers and sisters. You cannot be a bully, basically. So there is that other dimension because you are in this school setting. And then if that continues, then you are going to try to remove him from this equation so that doesn't happen anymore. But at the same time, make sure that he's, you know, to repeat, you need to forgive this. I'm sorry, this is how it is. And it's better for you in the long run to forgive rather than holding on to it.
So in the case of the murderer and the parents, they can forgive, but justice can still...
Yeah. Yeah, no, thank you for clarifying that. That it doesn't mean that because we have forgiven, we just go, yeah, he doesn't go to jail. No, he has to. He needs to go to jail. But what forgiveness entails in this, at this point, is that they will not hold grudges against him. They will not continue holding on to this. as something that has been an offense. So spiritually speaking, they have forgiven him because they have been forgiven. And that changes the attitude that they have towards the murderer. Now they are going to pray for him. So maybe he will find a bigger forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Even though the whole of his life he needs to spend in jail. Yeah. No, so justice has to happen. Yes, Debbie.
Christian, if you forgive somebody in your heart, you don't have to go to that person and say it to you. You don't have to.
You don't have to ask for forgiveness?
No. So if you forgive someone, you don't have to go and say, I forgive you?
Yeah. Exactly. I mean, you know my situation.
Yeah.
I really want to hit you right now. Because you know my situation.
I was thinking about that situation.
You know? It's like, all right, Christian.
Yes.
Removing myself from that situation, praying, forgiving. Do I have to go back now to that other situation and say I forgive you in order?
Your situation is a very specific one.
Yeah.
And in this case, I would say no. Precisely because of what is happening.
Okay.
It will mean you are putting yourself into more abuse.
Okay.
And that's not what I'm saying.
Okay.
Yep. But I was thinking on your situation.
Yeah. I was going to tell you I look good and green. Okay.
Yeah. Yes. Let me see. Anyone else?
Well, I mean, that's a good point. I think that's an important part. You know, we tend to want forgiveness to be in our desire to hang on to our anger. We want to say forgiveness is saying that offense never happened.
Mm-hmm.
But forgiveness does not remove the wisdom of setting boundaries. Like,
yep.
The kid that's bullied on the playground has no responsibility to go play with the kid that's bullying him.
No.
You know, the person who has offended us, if a person perpetually lies to us, it would be foolish for us to trust that person.
Yep.
And believe what they say.
Yep.
We can still forgive, but set wise boundaries.
Yep.
I think that comes down, like you said, to very specific situations.
Yeah.
And it can be a really hard thing to do to not keep score.
Yeah. So this is why it's so hard to just hit one topic without hitting on the ramifications of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are many, many ramifications in different circumstances. And we need to be mindful of all of those. So if you want to... you know, my best advice is read the book of Proverbs and read the Gospels and read the epistles and then go back to Proverbs again and then read Ecclesiastes so you know what to have in your head to inform your decisions. Because, for example, one that comes back to my head once and again is the fool sees danger and falls into it. The wise sees danger and he hides from it. So that's wisdom from the book of Proverbs. So in other words, just this is how I always imagine it when I read it. Just imagine that you're walking in the street and in the sidewalk there is this big, massive hole. It's basically a crater. And so you're walking like, you know, nothing happens. And the Bible says you are a fool if you walk straight into the hole. But if you are wise, you see the hole coming at you and you avoid it. You know, you maybe go in the street and go around and just pass it. Phew, nothing happened. So this is, in other words, after trying to deal with people in a Christian way, if this keeps happening, if the person keeps trying to control you kind of thing, then remove yourself from that situation, right? That's the wise thing to do. Does that mean that you need to hold, you know, this feeling against him of anger and everything? No, you don't. You have forgiven him or her, but you move on. You don't put yourself in that situation. You know, and this is something that we have with Caro in our situation as well. We had a very abusive pastor, and we tried many, many times to reconcile the relationship. And we said, please forgive us. We did this against you. And he said, okay, yeah. But he tried to keep controlling us. Even, you know, what kind of computer do I buy or not buy? whether Carolina has or not more children, and things like that. So what do we do then? Well, we forgive him, but we remove ourselves from the situation, because then it will be harming for our family and for us. But you cannot hold grudges, and you cannot ignore the fact that forgiveness is really powerful. It changes things, not immediately, but in the long run, it does. And as a society, it's better if we move in a society of forgiveness than moving in a society in which forgiveness doesn't exist, right? That doesn't mean, again, that doesn't mean the criminal has to walk away free, but it does mean that you don't hold anything against the criminal anymore, okay? All right. So Christians who are affected by the gospel are also transformed by the gospel. They should be marked by humility, service toward others, patience, understanding, readiness to reconcile and heal broken relationships. If you want to have, excuse me, some Bible verses for that, Matthew 18, 1 through 17 is where I'm getting all of that from. Fifth, the reason for the parable. The parable is here precisely to serve to us as a warning. It doesn't mean that you are going to lose to your salvation if you don't forgive again. Rather, it's a reminder. It is very easy for us to lack forgiveness. It is very easy for us to forget that we have not forgiven. We are really good at putting dirt over our hurts and ignoring them. We just walk away from them. This parable serves as a tool for spiritual self-criticism, guided by the Holy Spirit. It leads us to Christ, to seek forgiveness and strength, to forgive others. It moves us to grow in Christ. To lack forgiveness is to be a prisoner, but to be in Christ is to be free and to be able to forgive. Again, I'm not saying it's easy, but that's precisely because it leads us to Christ. Because we are going to go, this is impossible for me. Like any fighting with any other sin, right? This is impossible for me. But please, Father, help me. And he will. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so feeble. We forget so easily that you have forgiven us an immense, infinite debt. And Lord, we are in debt to you. And you have graciously forgiven us in Jesus Christ, because it cost him everything. And so, Father, help us to remember that. Fill us with your Spirit. We do need you. It's not easy for us to forgive. It's not easy for us to walk in holiness of life. In fact, we don't want to many times. So please help us. Grant us of your Spirit. Help us to love you and to love others, so we may show forgiveness and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.